lyrics of hymn number 95. Hymn number 95. How blessed, how glorious,
how joyful to feel
the
Father's everlasting sonship a seal.
The love that is perfect,
the love that is pure,
that we may with gracious all things well endure. I want to feel humble, more simple, more mine, more like my blessed Master, and more like a child. Of this earth, and seeming them only of trifling worth, from sin and its bondage I would be set free, and live, my dear Savior, live only for Thee. Brethren, we're very pleased to have the Kravis family with us today. And Brother David Kravis is going to open prayer for the next service for Brother David Whitbrock. Brother David?
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee. Through Jesus, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast given to us, for the gift of Thy dear Son, through whom we have life. We thank You that we can gather together as one body at this convention to encourage and uplift each one in the most holy faith. We pray now that You would pour a special blessing out upon Brother David, that he would be a blessing to each one of us, that the words he speaks might be from Thy word, that it might be nourishing for us to hear, and that we would grow thereby from the words that are spoken, that we can apply the lessons each day in our lives, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, we thank Thee for all things. Pray that Your Spirit would be with us now. I pray that Your kingdom might soon come. And we do ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, brethren, we have an interesting lesson approaching from Brother David Whitbrock. And I was corrected yesterday, he has been to a convention before, but this is the first time we've had the pleasure of his service at our convention. And his subject is, "And what God was, the Word was." We're pleased to introduce Brother David Whitbrock.
Thank you, Brother David and Brother David. It's certainly a pleasure to be back in San Diego. It's been quite a number of years. We've been here twice, actually. Once when our oldest daughter was just 1 year old, and then again maybe about 7 years ago. So it's certainly a pleasure to be back here with my whole family. They're happy to be here also. It's a great joy to see all of you, and I'm looking forward to the fellowship throughout the convention. I bring the love of the Detroit Brethren. They voted to send their love, and so I'm happy to bring that also. And what God was, the Word was, is a comparison between God and Jesus. this comparison between our Almighty Father and His only begotten Son is what we want to look at. And what God was, the Word was, is a phrase that we want to use to illustrate the similarities between God and Jesus. In fact, an exactness between them. This title implies a conclusion that there is a sameness between them. That they are alike in word, deed, in action, and in fact their entire character. And since it's not my intent to assume a conclusion before we begin, I will support this phrase with a lot of scripture. Now, this may seem like an unusual title. You'll notice these words are in the past tense, and what God was, the Word was. And since we're referring to Jesus as the Word, we're speaking about His pre-human existence. That's true. It is in the past tense, and it's His pre-human existence that we'd like to look at and discuss. That's why it's in the past tense. It will be the focus of our talk. But for now, I want to start in the present tense. So this is what we're going to begin with, and what God is, Jesus is. And I think you'll agree these words are just as fitting in the present tense. And what God is, Jesus is also. So in order to show this likeness between the Father and the Son, we're going to look at the words of the Apostle John in the Gospel of John. His words, and also Jesus' words, as recorded by John, in order to illustrate this point. In fact, I want to make this point almost entirely from the book of John for a reason. So we will be paging through John's Gospel, as it were, to see how he makes this comparison between God and Jesus. John records these comparisons so frequently and repeats these same expressions over and over that we can see that this issue is not only important, but very dear to John. So let's begin. I'd like to start with the third chapter of John. John 3:34, and it says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." That's from the NIV. Here, John is saying that Jesus doesn't speak words contrary to God's, but that they are God's words, that His words come from or originate from God. This is evidence that Jesus came from God. Could we not say regarding the words of Jesus that what God is, Jesus is? Jesus is like God in what He says. Turn with me to the sixth chapter of John, John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus had no will of His own. He replaced His will with that of His Father. When we consecrate ourselves to God, our consecration is to do His will. And this is what Jesus, our example, did at Jordan. He affirmed, "Not my will, but thine," to God. His purpose and desire is to do the Father's will. In fact, we could say, as respecting His will, that what God is, Jesus is also. They are of one mind, one purpose, and it is Jesus who is submissive to the Father's will. Going back to John, the fifth chapter, John 5:36, it says concerning works, "For the works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." The works that Jesus did were meant to establish his identity as the Messiah sent from God. And this work was not his own, but only that which the Father had given him. Again, we could say concerning work, what God is, Jesus is also, in full harmony with God. Also in the fifth chapter of John, verses 19 and 20, we have these words. And again, this is from the NIV. John 5:19-20. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Jesus does exactly what he sees his Father doing. He is taught of God. And what God is, Jesus is. There's a oneness between them. In chapter 7, verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. And the King James says, my doctrine is not mine, but is his that sent me. On the matter of teaching, or on the doctrine of God, we could say, what God is, Jesus is also. Jesus teaches the doctrine of God. Now, I think you can see a pattern developing here as we look at these words of John, and also Jesus. As we read through John over and over, we see this same pattern. John is always comparing Jesus to God. He is the same in what he says and what he does, his works, his will, and his teaching. It's almost as if, as we read through John, whenever he gets the opportunity, he makes this comparison between Jesus and God. Sometimes it's his main point. An entire argument centers around this likeness to God. And at other times, it's just a side point. Something added, something additional. But throughout John, we see this as a reoccurring point being brought up over and over. In fact, in reading through John, I found about 35 different comparisons or references like this. Okay, if I asked you to describe God, how would you do it? You might begin with God's attributes, power, love, justice, and wisdom. Well, if what God is, Jesus is, do you suppose we could find the same attributes in Jesus? I think so. Let's take a look at John 13:3, pertaining to power, from the NIV. John 13:3 reads, Jesus knew that the Father hath put all things under his power. The power which Jesus received was from God. Also, we find this in John 17:2. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. In fact, this time the King James Version uses the word power. It reads, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. The power Jesus has is from God. Of this attribute of God, we could say, what God is, Jesus is also. Now we know that Jesus is full of love. But where did this love originate? In John 15:9, we're told by Jesus, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And in the same manner as God loves Jesus, Jesus loves also. When we're talking about love, we could say what God is, Jesus is. We could find many more examples on love. How about justice? In John 5:22 from the NIV also. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. That's verse 27. And in verse 30, it says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. This is Jesus speaking. And my just judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. In these verses, it's shown that Jesus has been empowered to judge. He has the authority to judge, and his judgment is just, as God's judgment is just. As for this attribute, justice, we could say what God is, Jesus is. These are the judgments of Jesus. Now, wisdom is perhaps not so obvious. John doesn't use the word wisdom in his gospel or even in his epistles, but it's implied. And we read in John 12:49, for I speak not of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And in verse 50, chapter 12, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The wisdom that Jesus speaks comes from God. And we read in John 8:28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. He's taught by God. God's wisdom. We're going to come back to this concept of Jesus being taught from God a little bit. But Jesus is like a voice from heaven. Jesus gets his wisdom from God. When we're speaking about wisdom, we could say that what God is, Jesus is also. We find these same attributes of God in Jesus: power, love, justice, and wisdom. So let's ask the same question we asked before. How would you describe God? Well, we know what his attributes are. We could describe God with his attributes, but another way to describe God is to look at Jesus. If you look at Jesus, this describes God. Now, there's a point of clarification here that we want to make. I'm not saying that Jesus is God. That's not the case. Jesus is not Jehovah. Jesus is not the Father, as some may believe. Trinitarians look more to the book of John to prove their theory than to any other book in the Bible. But clearly, these scriptures show that Jesus receives everything from God. He's given things from God right down to the words he says. They come from God. And trying to define these words and what God is, Jesus is, we find that his words come from God. His will is to do the will of the Father. His work is the work of God. His teaching, his doctrine comes from God. He has these attributes that God embodies. God has given him power. He's given him the authority to judge. Certainly he has the love of God, and he has the wisdom of God. How can we describe God? Jesus says in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is in response to Philip's request to Jesus in verse 8, where he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So Jesus' response is, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What a testimony to the one we are told to follow. We are following Jesus because ultimately it will develop in us God's character. Follow Jesus because it leads to God. The way to God is through Jesus. if Jesus is the image of God, as we read in Colossians 1:15, and that says, who is the image of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. If Jesus is the image of God, we might ask the question, how did he get that way? When did he get that way? When did Jesus become like God? Was he created like God? Remember our original title, and what God was, the Word was. This is in the past tense. I think we'll find our answer there. In the past tense, long before the heavens and the earth were created, Jesus became like God. The past tense and what God was, the Word was, brings out a time feature that we'd like to look at. This is what I'd like to illustrate. What I have here behind me, I know it might be a little bit light if you can't see it. We have just a timeline that goes in both directions. And at one point in time, we have God, where God was alone. And then we have a period of time when God was with Jesus. And then we have a period of time into the future from now where God, Jesus, and the rest of creation existed. There are two points of time here between God and God and Jesus where Jesus had a beginning. And then we have this point in time where Jesus began creating everything else that has been created. Now, we know, I'm using the word Jesus here, we know that Jesus didn't get the name Jesus until he came to earth as man's redeemer. Before that, he was really known as the Logos. Nonetheless, I'm using the word Jesus here. Why? Just keep in mind that it's really the Logos back there, but I'm just going to use for ease of talking, I'm going to use the word Jesus here because we know that Jesus was the Logos. First, I'd like to establish in time the point of when Jesus was created, just for the sake of establishing that from Scripture that we know that Jesus was created. It's not the point of the talk, but it's important to establish that. Just a couple of scriptures to show this. The first is in Colossians 1:15, which we already read, but we're going to look at a different part of that. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? And then it says, the firstborn of every creature. This verse shows that Jesus had a beginning, that he was created. The Trinitarian viewpoint of this is that he was the first in order or rank, not a created being. But this verse clearly shows that he was created because the same word firstborn is also used in verse 18, where it refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn in rank or order from the dead simply wouldn't make sense. And we know that in time, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, firstborn permanently, where he came back and lived, not to die again. And I think this shows that in verse 15, that in time, Jesus was the firstborn of creation before every creature. Let's also look at Revelation 3:14, another scripture that shows Jesus had a beginning. Revelation 3:14 refers to Jesus as the beginning of the creation of God. These words are plain and direct, that Jesus had a beginning, that he was created. John 1:18 refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. What does begotten mean? Begotten means that he was born of God. The term son implies offspring, that he had a creative beginning. Well, getting back to our original question, And the question is, how did Jesus get to be like God? There are two possibilities. Either Jesus was created like God, in that he had the words of God, he had the will of God, that he had the power, love, and justice, and the wisdom of God at his inception, or he learned this from God during what would be this period of time when he was alone with God. He learned of his ways, and thereby became like God. Well, we think it's the latter of these two cases, that he really did learn from God, and that it was during this time period. There's a couple of scriptures that I'd like to bring up to show that Jesus learned from God, and that he wasn't created like this. That he wasn't created like God with knowledge and so forth. Proverbs 8:22, and we're going to read through to verse 25, says of Jesus as the Word, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." This is referring to Jesus. It's Jesus pictured as wisdom. And then verse 30 says, "When I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." It was this period of time when God and Jesus were alone together, we find that as we learn from our parents, so Jesus learned from his parent, God. John chapter 8, verse 28, from the King James Version, John 8:28 says, "So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." And he... notice the words that where it says, "My Father has taught me, and that he has sent me," this is verse 29, "and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Here it states that the Father has taught me. Jesus learned from God. I think that's during this period of time here, where Jesus learned of God. Jesus, at that time, had a personal tutor. God was Jesus' personal tutor. Perhaps this time period lasted many thousands of years. Can you imagine if you had God as your personal tutor for thousands of years? Well, I think that's what happened to Jesus. We'd like to look at this time period over here when Jesus began creating. We know that Jesus created all things through the power of God. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things." God gave him the power to create. If God gave him the power to create, do you suppose that God would have given Jesus the power to create if Jesus had a mind of his own? I don't think so. I think God would have wanted Jesus to be in full accord with his thoughts, his will, his plans and purposes before God gave him the power to create. God would have wanted Jesus to be like himself, in accord with himself, in everything, before giving him the keys of creation. What we have here is God existed, he had no beginning. Then God, Jesus was created. And then during this period of time when Jesus was with God, Jesus learned from God. He became like God, and what God was, the Word was. And then, only then, did God give Jesus the power to create. Over here. Okay, well, let's get to the main point. We've drawn some conclusions. I think they're reasonable conclusions for this timeline that I have here. But do we have some more scriptural support for that? I think we do. I'd like you to follow along in your Bible with a particular verse back in the Gospel of God, John, and it's one that you're very familiar with, John 1:1. But I'm going to replace part of it from a different translation. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And this is the part that I'm going to replace. It's from the New English Bible. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what God was, the Word was." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what God was, the Word was. I think that's this time period right here. What God was, the Word was. We read, you know, that it says that Jesus was with God. That Jesus and God were, this shows, I think, that Jesus and God were two distinct beings. But in addition, I think the Greek has a little bit more significance. We want to look at that. The Word was with God. You know, I heard a talk in Grand Rapids. It was by Andrew Polychronis. And he had an interesting thought. And what he brought out was with this with God in this verse, it brings out much more than just being next to or beside or accompanying, but rather a special relationship with God, a special communion. And he said that the with God has this thought of looking at the face of, or looking directly into the face of, staring intently into the face of the Father, that this is what this with God has a significance to. And you know, this reminds me of the time when we had our first child. She was learning to talk. And while we were speaking to her, she would stare into our faces very intently. And she would mouth the words as we were talking, just copying the movements of our lips, learning from us directly. And she wasn't saying anything, she was just mouthing the words. Well, this was really nice for us to see her looking so intently at us and trying to learn these words from us. And, you know, I was looking forward to the same experience with our other kids, and it never happened. And I realized later why it never happened, is because the second ones, they learned from the first, and each one learned from the others, and they didn't, you know, they didn't look to us quite the way our first one did. And so that was just kind of a special time for us. But, you know, that's the way it is with God, with Jesus. He had God to look to. And from that, he learned and he developed the character of God. He was looking intently at God. And so we see that it's when it says Jesus was with God in this sense, and that we have that we have this idea, and what God was, the Word was. You see, Jesus looked into the face of God, learned from God, And as a result, he became like God. And what God was, the Word was. And so this is a little translation from the New English Bible. And then after that, after Jesus became like God, then he began creating. So what we have in these verses, it says, in the same was the beginning with God. After that, it says, the next verse, we have, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made. So, right in the next few lines here, we have what took place next. The creation. In him was life. That's life for mankind. And the life was the light of men. And so this is how John wants to point out, you know, he starts his gospel, he points out, he introduces us to Jesus this way. Jesus obtained this light that's referred to during this time period. That's when he received his light. And then he began creating. So I think the opening verses of John are kind of a sequential narrative. This is John's way of us of introducing us to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, this is creation, and the Word was with God, and what God was, the Word was. So after he learned from God, he became like God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So this is, I think it's perhaps sequential here. This is how John opens his gospel, introducing us to Jesus, who Jesus is, where he came from, his beginnings, his relationship with God, what he's like, that Jesus is like God in purpose, in mind, in will. And then John says he created all things. And that Jesus had life, not a corruptible life like mankind, but a perfect, worthy life that could be laid down acceptable for Adam. This was the life that was the light of men. All right? So in Jesus, you know, we have this life. This is why we have life. This is where this life came from. This is how this life became like God. And so he's our example. I think John is trying to show that Jesus, while being like God in mind and purpose, in will and desire, is in fact distinct and separate in person with God. And also he's showing that Jesus is separate and distinct from the human race. He is worthy to provide its ransom. And that all these things are necessary to provide the ransom. This is how John opens his gospel. It's an introduction to Jesus. And now, you may not be accustomed to seeing these verses in John laid out in a time sequence. But I think John, in his introduction, wants to tell us about Jesus all the way back to his beginning, his pre-human existence, until he arrives at our Redeemer. Briefly, very briefly, in fact, he gives us a starting point that we wouldn't otherwise have, and it seems like it flows nicely. Now I'd like to look at a more common translation where it says, and the Word was God. This is the one that you're probably much more familiar with. This is in nearly every translation. It says, the Word was God. Well, I don't think this is a bad translation or a wrong translation. if we were to accept this version, I would say that the word God is used like an adjective, even though it's a noun in this sentence. We could say the word was like God, but it's more emphatic to say the word was God. This is a common concept to use a noun as a descriptive adjective. And here's an example. Suppose we want to describe one of our children. We could say that she's good, or we could say she's very good, or we could say, you know, she's like an angel. But wouldn't it be more emphatic to say she's an angel? Well, is she really an angel? Is that what we're actually saying? Is she physically an angel? We're not really saying that. We're using this noun as an adjective. We're saying she is an angel. But really, we're saying that she's like an angel, but it's more emphatic to use it that way. We say, oh, isn't she an angel? Well, in this sense, I think to say that the word was God, as a description, I think it's okay. Now, many of you are familiar with the diaglot rendering of this text where it says, and the word was a God. And we have believed this to mean that Jesus, in his pre-human days, was a mighty one, even as Satan and others were spoken of as mighty ones. And I wouldn't disagree with this thought. Jesus is a mighty God, and John is making that point. But I also think John is saying much more than just that. Jesus is a mighty one, the whole context says so. But John also is saying how Jesus attained that high stature and how God had confidence in him and rewarded him. Jesus attained this lofty stature by becoming like God, and God rewarded him by giving him the power to create all things. All this is contained within the first few verses of John. And, I think, in a sequential order, beginning with the creation of Jesus. One of the points I'd like to make is this, and perhaps this is the purpose of the talk. It's to give a clearer understanding of John 1:1. Usually when we read John 1:1, we look to the Greek and we try to show or prove what it doesn't say or what it doesn't mean. You know, as a response to the pressure, Trinitarian pressure that we have to try to prove that it really doesn't mean this. But what does it mean? Instead of looking at what it doesn't mean, let's look at what it does mean. In other words, what is it? What is it that John wants to say? He certainly wasn't trying to disprove the Trinity, but that's what we find ourselves doing with these verses. And sometimes that's necessary, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we have to go and do that. But really, I think it has a message that flows, and that's my purpose, to show what it really does mean without getting too much into the Greek. Well, one of the things we've done here to help accomplish this is to look at John in reverse order. First, we look at all of what John says except chapter 1 and see what it says about the relationship between God and Jesus. Then we look at the first chapter because it's a little more difficult to try to make sense or to make sure of our thoughts in chapter 1 are in harmony with the rest of the book. So we've kind of looked at it in a little bit of reverse order there. And that was kind of my goal. Because what happens usually is the Trinitarians, they look at this first verse here, they draw a conclusion from it, and then they take the whole rest of the book and bend it towards what their first interpretation is. But if you look at the rest of the book and you don't bend it, you can clearly see that Jesus and God are two distinct beings, and I think it helps to understand John 1:1. Well, I have a little bit of extra time. There's a couple of optional things I'd like to look at. As long as we're talking about the Trinity here, this is a couple of side issues, I guess. Looking at the Jews and the Muslims, the one thing that makes it difficult to witness or even to talk to a Jew or a Muslim is this Trinity issue. Because the first response you get from them is Christianity can't be right. It's not possible it could be right because you believe in these three God system. So it makes it difficult for us because we don't believe that. We believe, like the Jews believe, in one God. And in fact, well, it's not the same God. We believe in one God like the Muslims believe in one God. They at least believe in one God. Well, the problem is what the Trinitarians have done over the years is they've turned off these two groups, the Jews and the Muslims, and I think this is why, one of the reasons why it's so difficult to speak to a Jew or a Muslim. In fact, I work with a few Arabs in my office, and one of the young ladies is a pretty devout Muslim. She's very vocal and so forth, and I've talked to her a little bit, and I could see right away I wasn't going to get anywhere with her because, I mean, she just kind of dusted off all of Christianity. They can't possibly be right because they believe in these three gods. And I realized then that this was the real issue with them. It's why it's so hard to talk to them. And I told her, I said, I don't believe that. Well, then that created more problems because now she thinks that we all can't agree on anything anyway. But I think, you know, when we talk to the Jews and to the Muslims, this is a real point of contention, and I think it's an encouragement for us that we do have it correct with the Jews, with the Jewish, the way the Jewish have always seen God and their Messiah that was going to come. Well, that was one point that I thought I'd touch on. The other one is if we look at this little system here of a sequential order in John 1:1, you know, and the information that's contained in that, where do you suppose John got this information? You know, we have various accounts of visions and dreams and so forth. Some of the writers in the Bible have had visions and dreams and have been inspired, and a lot of it has been passed down as history and so forth. But where did John get this? It doesn't say that this was a vision that he saw. It doesn't say that it was a dream that he had. Certainly he was inspired when he wrote it, but he needed to get this information from somewhere. And I think, so just a thought that I'll leave you with, I think that perhaps Jesus told him directly. Now, he didn't tell everybody this, and John wrote this quite a number of years after Jesus had departed the scene. And so, perhaps, these insights that we get in the first chapter of John here were told directly to John because John could handle that information. Not everybody could handle this information. John, you know, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration where John was brought up with two others. Well, Jesus didn't take everyone up to the Mount of Transfiguration and show him this vision and so forth. It was just a few. And it was just the few, the strong ones, that could handle such a vision. Well, I think John, you know, and we also realize that John had a special closeness with Jesus. It was almost like his best friend. And so I think John perhaps was close enough to Jesus, and they probably had some private time together, and they really connected. They were on the same wavelength, and Jesus probably told John this, but he maybe told him not to say too much like he did in the Mount of Transfiguration, where he said, don't write these things down and don't tell anybody until after I'm gone. Perhaps, just a thought, that this is where John picked up this information, because he was, because of the closeness that he had with Jesus, and because that he, this was something pretty strong that he could handle. And so we also know that, you know, when you compare the other Gospels, the Gospel of John is so much different than the other Gospels. And certainly the beginning of John's Gospel is so much different than the other Gospels. And I think perhaps that Jesus gave him this information directly in their private talk, private time that they had. Well, I hope that these suggestions help in your studies of John 1:1. So let's conclude. I think that these verses show, in the beginning, when Jesus was created, that he learned from God, and that he's like God, not God, but like God, and what God was, the Word was. And that's from the New English translation, and I like that. And only then did he give him the power to create all things. And then, that we should look to Jesus for life and for light. Not only is this important as an introduction to the whole book of John, but throughout the book of John, in some of the verses we've looked at, we can see that he points back to this introduction in the first four verses. John is continually referring back to these verses and showing that Jesus is like God. I'd like to conclude with John 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. And John states here what his purpose is in writing this gospel. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it's my prayer that we might look to our Lord, follow in his footsteps, learn from him as he learned from the Father. May the Lord add his blessing.
We thank you, Brother David, for this very engaging lesson on what God was, the Word was. A lot of deep truths encapsulated in a few words. This concept, this period of time, you know, when Jesus was with God, that he pointed out, we rarely think about that point before the creation began. But very, very engaging. Thank you. We're going to close now with Brother David's choice of hymn, which is 278. Hymn 278. We will reconvene at 4:15 for the service by Brother Austin Williams. Hymn 278.
Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you, take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. When temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet, King of kings, soon all shall hail Him, when His victory is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings Thou provides for us. Especially want to thank Thee for this day of convention that we are able to gather here together to listen to Thy words of truth. We ask that all things that may have been said are in accordance with Thy will, and all, if not, all things may be overruled for Thy glory. We ask that You continue to be with us this day and throughout the convention upcoming, as we look forward to hearing more of Thy precious truths and plans and purposes. We ask that You be with each and every one of us, and we remember Thy dear ones throughout the world also. We ask forgiveness for where we fall short. In Jesus' dear name, amen.